So today, I want to talk with you about generosity and its great reward. I've spent a long time learning this, and it's been one of the greatest life lessons I've ever learned. It's very, very difficult to outgive God, and it's very difficult for a generous person not to be an amazing receiver at the same time, because there's a law in the universe, actually illustrated by Jesus, who came for us, died, and was sown like a seed in the ground. Resurrected from the dead, and that whole thing of giving the life and then resurrection power on the other side of it, which meant resurrection for all of us, is just the core of Christianity, and it's one of those core things. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So God is a giver, and He expects us to be a giver, but not to torment us or hurt us, but to actually help us. Because this law is as clear as nature even, right? We see in nature, you sow a seed and something comes. So when you live generously, what happens is you're sowing seed and it comes back on your own head in ways that money can't buy and ways that money can buy, right? In both ways. So there's lots of things to sowing and reaping in all kinds of ways. You can give time, you can give energy, you can be generous with money. This one I'll gear toward finances, but nevertheless, the whole aspect of giving is just such a wonderful subject and topic to think about, because there's such a wonderful harvest and reward. If you think about it, Christianity is all about giving and receiving, right? And at the heart of it is the one that gave the most, the Father giving His own Son for all of us. Not so nice people sometimes, right? So let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy. What's a vermin anyway? Is that a mouse or something? Anyway, do not destroy and where thieves... A vermin, what a weird word. Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now this is the key part. This is the key thing about all of our walk with the Lord. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God's after everything. Especially your heart, the core, whatever makes you tick, He's after that. He wants that worship. But it's not so He can like boast or be proud or anything. Quite the contrary, God's actually really humble. But what He wants is the best for you and the best for the world, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. That's pretty clear. It's all in red. Jesus is the one that said it. I didn't say it. But if you want to walk with Jesus, it's really critical to understand this basic principle of your life. And it's not only a financial thing, it's a life thing, a life message, right? It's the way we walk with God. So the prayerful and generous heart of a man named Cornelius captured heaven's attention. That's very interesting, this story, because this man named Cornelius, many of you know who he was the first Gentile convert. Before that, nobody knew that the Gentiles were even in on this deal. The "for God so loved the world" part hadn't quite dawned on the Jews yet. They hadn't figured it out, right? And so it's very interesting to me, because God did an historical thing. It's just an amazing thing. It's working its way out even to this day. By this day, I mean Matthew 24:14 tells us that the agenda of God is that this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the world, and then the end comes, and all the world. Actually, it's all the ethnos, and then the end comes. Well, it turns out, if you're a missions nerd like me, you understand that the world consists of ethnos, ethnic groups. It's not just nations. It's thousands upon thousands of little enclaves of families and groups that live together and find life together and generally find Jesus together. So when that gospel becomes enculturated into their family, their culture, right, when they understand, someone in the family understands, then the rest of the family begins to understand, right? So up until that time, there were just Jews that had been given the great revelation of Jesus Christ. But the Jews weren't even thinking very much about the rest of the world. They were just trying to cope with the death of this Jesus and then the resurrection, and then He's appearing, and then they're going, you know, to Jerusalem. But they didn't understand the ends of the earth that Jesus talked about. So it's very interesting to me. So how did this revelation come? How did this sudden awareness to all the world come? Well, listen to this. In Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. And all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So God-fearing. He feared God a lot of times in that, at that particular time, and then actually throughout early Christian history, there are people who were sensitized because of the preaching of the gospel, because of hearing it. Somehow or another, they were God-fearers. They weren't quite in. They hadn't quite received Christ, didn't quite know what it meant, but they were prepared. They were kind of, the door was being opened already, and then the Jewish evangelists would come, and they would come to Christ. And the Jews had quite some consternation about this, a little bit of concern. They didn't understand that in the beginning that that was gospel was for everybody, right? But interesting. Okay, so this is the first Jewish, this is the first high-profile Gentile convert. This is the one that kind of made everybody wake up. But notice his character. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. They feared God. They didn't know the details of the gospel. And here's how we define this. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So prayed and gave. Now, he was doing this regularly without much understanding exactly what he was doing, but he knew about the weak, and so he was sensitive to that. And it turns out that God loves a cheerful giver, and this particular cheerful giver, he decided to start the church with him and the whole Gentile world. And then the gospel began to explode, right, into the whole Gentile world, eventually sort of bypassing the Jews for a while and going out to the ends of the earth and then coming back again, right? As we see in our time, especially here in the 20th century, in the 21st century, we've never seen anything quite like the movement of God of Jews in the earth and also Gentiles in the farthest parts of the earth. But I think it's really interesting. So then as a result, he makes that note, right? He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Evidently, that's what made him a God-fearer. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, and Cornelius tells him to invite Peter to come. But notice what he says here in verse 4. Cornelius said to him, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that interesting? So what we mean by a memorial offering? Well, he's giving these gifts, but God, heaven's smelling it, so to speak. And because of that, it came before God, and because of that, God remembered him. So what were the two things he was doing? Praying and giving gifts to the poor. And it rose like a memorial offering, and God says, hey, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter, and then the rest is history, because guess what? Peter comes, and to his absolute astonishment, he realizes the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And then the Jews suddenly begin to realize, oh my goodness, this thing's for the whole world. It's for the whole world. But it's interesting who God chose as the first person, the first Gentile to really reveal that to. First of all, he's praying. And the second of all, he was giving. And really, it's amazing. In Matthew 6:22, the word translated as healthy in the New International Version means single. Let's read Matthew 6. I want to read these verses again. Matthew 6, I'm just going to read through 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, so what he's really talking about is how we handle our finances. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so in this verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, it can also mean single, focused. But it's generally translated in other places in the New Testament, that same Greek word is generous. So we could say, if your eyes are generous. Generosity gives you clear, undistorted, singular view toward God and others. I want to say that again. Generosity gives you clear, undistorted, singular view toward God first and others. Because God's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave first. He set the pattern. And we think, well, he can handle it. He's God and all that. And what about my life? I beg to differ. I'll tell you why. Because God is a relational person. He's not just that big blob in the sky that bosses everybody around. So it's easy to grieve his heart. It is. It's easy to encourage his heart, too, by acting like him, doing what he does, right? I think that when we think of God, some of our concepts are that he's sort of this harsh, distant person, spun the universes into place, you know, all that kind of thing. But also, one of the greatest revelations a person can ever get of God is that he's tender. Yes. He's tender. Yes. And in that tenderness, he's also generous. I tell you what, that is one of the biggest lessons. I think one of the hardest things to learn as a Christian is that God's generous, because we go through seasons where it doesn't seem like he's very generous. We're having a hard time. We pray and we pray. We don't understand why things aren't breaking through. But at the beginning, it's a lot like that sometimes in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes there are certain seasons that feel like that in the Lord. But if God is anything, he is absolutely generous. He gave his only son, didn't he? So that's his big understanding of generosity. He gave his only son. He didn't have to, and he gave it for the likes of us so that we could actually go and come and be with him. But somebody had to take care of the sin problem, the rebellion problem. Came from Adam on through, right? Someone had to deal with it. And so he sent his own son, put him in the form of flesh. He taught and told us about God, healed the sick. But ultimately, his main thing was to give his own life. That's what it cost to get us back. So God is generous, right? He gave his only son. And if you look through the scriptures, we see a clear a view of how we should treat needy persons as a result. We were needy, and God helped us and is helping us. By the way, I found pleasantly in my life, if you get first things first, put God first, I found God to be incredibly generous. Really. And there, that doesn't mean I've never been in want, and there are seasons when I, you know, I have less than I have in other seasons. And but generally, I can feel my life as I move along, and the more I give and the more I am generous and the more I walk this way, I just feel like a lot of problems, a lot of things disappear that money can't buy. And the Lord has built a confidence in me increasingly that he'll take care of whatever's undone. Sometimes life gets unraveled a little bit and a bill comes up or a car goes down or, you know, half the house is burnt down or whatever it is, right? Life's full of surprises. But if you just remember one thing, or almost burned down, right? We didn't know. We came with that close to our house burning down. We didn't know that about aluminum wiring. If you need to know about aluminum wiring in your house, you might want to come and ask me about it. But anyway, I just went through in this thing, and I mean, we're smelling this burning in the wall, and all of a sudden, and then we find out, you know, $14,000 later, that's how you fix that, right? All right. But God was generous again and helped us, and we got through it, and we're on the other side of it and everything. But these things come and go, but boy, I tell you, when you know how generous God is and you walk with him, just a matter of time before he catches up with you, whatever is involved, whatever is going on, right? He's just that good. And so Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11, gives a clear view of how we should treat needy persons. And it's interesting. I like it that it's read from the Old Testament, because as God's revealing himself to the first people of God, the Jews, he's revealing himself of what his character is like and what he wants them to be like. So Genesis 15, 7 to 11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Now, this is the old covenant people who just, you know, thank God for them, because they showed us so many ways to be blessed and so many ways to screw up. So, you know what I mean? So, and especially the hard attitudes, which he was teaching to them even at that time. And then that was culminating in Jesus, his son, who was also a Jew, right? And then the revelation to the rest of the world. He says to them, rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Isn't that interesting? Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Anybody in the towns, anywhere we are living, if there's a poor person in your midst, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. So this is just the beginning of thousands of verses and founds the revelation of God, why we started the Mercy Warehouse and why we love these sort of activities with regard to taking care of the weak and all of it. It's not our duty, it's our privilege, it's our joy. And you never can outgive God. I want you to remember that one. Now, I'm a little older now. I'm like 35 or so. Getting close to 40, you know, and all that. So I learned one or two things about this. Generosity of God and our generosity. And so I think I'm finally convinced that God's a generous God, right? Even when stupid things like that happen to me, you know, always God makes it up. Always God finds a way. So you don't have to freak out or panic, you know, when life's injuries come. So he's telling the Jews, you know, this community of Jews, here's what I want from you from the heart. Be open-handed and freely lend whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. So that you not show ill, ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. Now, this is the thing. They may appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you, think of this, in all your work. That's pretty good. I mean, that's half the battle. If I work and God blesses me in my work, what's blessing in my work? Well, I think if I was blessed in my work, I'd earn enough money to live on, wouldn't I? Maybe more, right? That would be really a blessing, right? And even beyond. So he'll bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Oh, I really like that part. And everything I put my hand to, that's what I get for being generous. Wow, I don't give to be that way. I don't give to be to receive, but wow, that's a pretty good deal. Now, either God's true or not. This is all either true or it isn't, right? So he takes the first covenant people and demonstrates all of this to them. And when they got stingy and nasty and like that, they had to eat the fruit of that. But when they were generous, they ate the fruit of that. Then the new covenant people came along. That includes Jews and everybody now. It's the same thing. Listen to this. This is interesting. There will always be poor people in the land. Wow, that doesn't sound right. Why does there have to always be poor people in the land? I think, actually, I don't know why. I was about to be very profound there. But I do know God teaches us a lot through poverty and the cycle of giving. So, well, I think what God wanted to know, first and foremost, is to bring the full revelation that he is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, who didn't sin, who came for us, who are sinners, right? So I think there will always be poor people in the land as part of our plan, of the plan of redemption, actually. Part of our outworking of our faith and part of God's provision for the world that the Lord wants to teach us to be generous like him, yes. Right? So if we get around to the whole world and we're all generous, then there probably won't be very many poor people around. But I don't know how that works, but I just know for us, this is like our training ground. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land, right? So that's all the way back into the Old Testament. Often, this is Roman numeral 2 in your outline, we can discern which master owner we are serving by how much we worry about our material possessions. So for all of us, both Old Testament and New Testament, Jews and Gentiles, everyone in the whole world, God's after generosity. And we know that, right? It started with Jesus. That's the biggest illustration for God so loved the world, right? So God's always been generous and is generous once you get to know him. There are things that he has us do. There are commands and stuff, but all of them are generous. They're all for our own good. As we get in this modern age, interestingly enough, a lot of the rituals, a lot of the things that we see in the Old Testament were actually medical things, things that actually kept people healthy as a community, interestingly enough. They were demands, told them to eat this and do this and do this, but a lot of them, they were way ahead of their time in terms of what we now know in science is good science for our health, right? And for this great people of God that were coming forth, that would ultimately become the great people of God. So often we can discern which master we are serving by how we worry about our material possessions. So, you know, it turns out that there's only one master and one Lord, and it's God, right? So we find out a lot about our loyalty to that one God through our possessions. And it's very, very true, isn't it? So he says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, right? And by the way, as we walk through this, and I found this to be true, I found as a Christian, it's very hard to outgive God. I don't give to be wealthy, but I'm telling you, like, God just provides. One of the reasons why our nation has done so well is because it has in it this heritage of giving. It has in its heritage this Christian heritage, Judeo-Christian ethic that has everything to do with the scriptures. And the scriptures are full of how he wants us to be, right? He actually, you don't have to give. You get to give. And there are things that money can't buy. He even gives that stuff, which is really when it's getting serious, right? Mental health, physical health, all kinds of things. It's all included in this thing. Why would you want a bag of money and be unhealthy or sick or, right? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What a beautiful section of scripture this is. But why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. So there's this little other added thing there at the very end. It's just, I read it right at the very end. I hope you didn't miss that, because I think worry is a huge issue. Worrying about tomorrow, about this and that. But God says, you know, I've got you. I got you. Yes. Just learn to be generous like me. I have you. And even when you're not so generous, I'm still generous to you. For God so loved the world. Did he love the world when it was like all healthy and good and loyal and perfect? No. God loved the world in its sin and its darkness. That's why he had to send Jesus to help us. Yes. Right? First of all, to teach us the right way of living and what God expected. And the second is to make us like him. And when you become like God, you become generous, and you also become productive. You become abundant, right? God helps us. Serving God starts with faith toward God in all kinds of things, including money. We must believe at all times that we've come under new and generous ownership. I like that. When you come to Jesus, you come under new ownership. So things change. All kinds of things change in your life. But all those changes that are made, they're made for you. They're made to bless you. They're not made to hurt you, take from you, steal from you. You know, they're made to bless you. So this is why, and we know, of course, Jesus, the most generous person that ever lived, right? The Father sent Jesus. So this is just the character of the Father when we didn't deserve him, when we'd done everything to run away from him. And so I'm going to read Luke 6, 35, 38. And this has several dimensions of this. I might slip down into verse 37 as well, but listen to this. This is how far this giving stuff goes. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Whoa. Yes. that's a hard one. We can say amen in church and everything, but when it happens to us, man, I'll tell you what, it's not easy. So this giving extends a little bit further than maybe we first thought, right? And it gets back to, for God so loved the world, the enemies, the ones that hated him. He loved even the ones that were nailing him to the cross. He said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Wow. So like, it's one thing to worship that kind of God. It's another thing to him to expect you to be like that, right? But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. They don't even know it, but he is. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful.
Thank you, Lord.
Be merciful. There's a reason why we call this the Mercy Warehouse. It gives mercy. It wasn't made to make money. It wasn't made. Actually, I didn't know what I was doing when we started. We didn't know. I mean, frankly, if I'd have had a tenant right away when the recession happened in 07, 08, there wouldn't be a Mercy Warehouse. But I had this building empty. No tenants there, no tenants there. None in sight. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I thought, you know, I always wanted to feed people. But I'm thinking, I always had this thought, you know. I always want to feed people, but I don't know. But I live in South Orange County. I think of thinking, like, where am I going to find people that need food anyway? So I guess I'll just have to keep doing it in Asia like I've been doing all these years, right? And I really liked that until the day came when I couldn't find a tenant. And you guys know the rest of the story, you know. So there we are. And so we decided to feed a couple of people, right? And just for the heck of it. And it was a recession, and I didn't think people were that bad off. But then I began to see people come, and we just put a little food out in the middle of the 50,000 square feet, right? And people started lining up at the door to get food. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, what is wrong with this picture? I'm in South Orange County. How could this possibly be, you know? And then I see, like, the owner of people of businesses around here who had to lose their business and everything, they're standing in line with their kids. And I was utterly shocked. And then, as you know the story, everybody started bringing other things, which I had no idea what to do with. I was actually really mad for about 2 months. They were bringing all this junk, and they think, what am I, a junkyard? You know, what is the matter? And then somebody said, why don't you sell that bike over there? That looks pretty good. And I said, well, could I do that? And he said, yeah, just sell it, maybe get some money, and then you could buy some more food. So that's how the Mercy Warehouse happened, very unmercilessly. And if somebody would have said, hey, I'll be your tenant, I would have given that thing up in a shot. Man, I'll tell you. So the recession went on and on and on, right? But this is a scripture here. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And what a lovely passage that is. And then it goes into where it starts meddling a little bit. Down, okay, yeah, okay, I could see that. But now it gets really personal. Do not judge and you not be judged. Whew. Boy, I tell you what, that scripture, we need to memorize it and rememorize it. It's a law of the universe. And all we see in our television and all we see around the world is judgment, judgment. It's all judgment, judging people for this, judging people for that, right? Do not judge and you will not be judged. So I don't want anyone coming back at me, but it's such a powerful giving scripture. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. And this is like for anybody, not for just Christians. This is for anybody. This is a law of the universe. As sure as there's sowing and reaping, this is a law of the universe. And here's another one. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Well, you don't know how nasty my mother was to me and my dad, how they treated me. You don't know how my ex-husband abused us. There it is. Forgiven and you'll be forgiven. It's just a form of giving, isn't it? Give and what? It will be given to you. And then it says this weird thing, which I never fully believed, you know, for the first years of my walk with the Lord. I just, you know, obediently saw the word and did it and everything. I just didn't know how generous God really was. And as things began to develop in my life and grow, I began to find out he was a little more generous than I thought he was. And then I began to test him on it more and more. And I found out more. And I found out more. And I love the name of the warehouse that we have over there. It's Mercy Warehouse. So we give. And I tell you what, we can't handle it all. It just keeps coming back. We can't handle it. We have to send it to Mexico. We have trucks out. We send it all over the place. It just keeps coming, 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 coming. It's like a sign and a wonder, right? But it's a sign and wonder in your life, too, as you begin to understand. Give and it'll be given to you. But look what he says. Oh, this is so important. Because I didn't believe this for a long time. But I do now, more than ever. Give and it'll be given to you. And this is all forms of giving. Giving love, kindness, money, whatever it is. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Boy, is there any more relational word in the whole Bible than that? For the measure you use to measure out to other people, the judgments you put on, or the generosity you give them, or let them off the hook, to the extent that you do that with others in any area of life, especially if they wound you or they treat you bad or they say bad things about you or take from you, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you in return. Whatever slack you give somebody else and whatever you give toward the Lord in the name of Jesus, right? Same thing, it'll be measured to you. The tricky thing about it is you don't see the measured back immediately. If it was just like a 1-2 thing, transaction at the cash register would be easier. But sometimes you don't see the result of your sowing until years later. So I'm getting a little older. What did I say I was? 35 to 40, somewhere there. So now I got some grandkids. And as you get older, you just realize more and more how this works. You learn a few things, right? And you realize more and more how this law is in motion and how it, once loosed, measuring out to others generously and passed down to the generations, you just see over and over again this principle multiplied back to you now, not just in your life with your wife, but in your kids, now in your grandkids and your great-grandkids. It gets multiplied. I married a lovely woman right on the front row there playing the keyboard. She did a great job today. And so I would suppose maybe the most generous person I've ever met would be her mother. I never got to meet her dad. He's a preacher and he died early. But I say this with tears in my eyes because when you meet somebody like that, it changes your life. I've even met Mother Teresa face to face, but I went around. I knew what she did, and I saw the result of her work and all of that, and the talk with her about it was got awesome. But your mother, on a day-by-day basis, I've never seen anything like it. So, guess what? That goes down through my generations, right? Down to my kids and my grandkids. Because that generosity pays forward. Forward, forward. And it's tricky sometimes, given what should be given to you, because sometimes it doesn't show up right away. And so it's a little tricky, you know. It's, you know, not like a transaction maybe at the store. You know, it's might take a little longer. But believe me, it shows up. And it shows up and it shows up. And it's just such a lovely thing. So actually, you don't have to be a giver. You get to be a giver. Amen. You know, it's not a, it's this, feels like a little demand, especially as you become walking with the Lord in the beginning. You feel a little bit, you know, like it feels a little demanding to you and everything. But oh my goodness, God's actually showing you the door for more, not less.
Oh, yeah.
More, not less. So look at Roman numeral 3. There, the reward of the Father, abundant provision and great joy. There's just so many wonderful psalms and scriptures about this, but I'd like to look at Psalm 16, verses 5, and I'll just move on to 9. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So we make the Lord our portion, our cup. When we serve him and we do what he says and we're generous like him, what happens to you in your life is the lines begin to fall to you in pleasant places. And all of us have these pleasant places where we recognize God and especially meaningful to us. Everything from hobbies to children to things. And, you know, and sometimes I just see things that God brings back to me and I say, oh, man. There it is again. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places again, right? I think half of our walk with the Lord is just learning to recognize when God's good to us and appreciate it, right? I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. I just love these verses because these sort of verses are all through the Psalms, and they came from David, who was in some cases actually prophesying about the other David, which is Jesus, right? He was the son of David and in the lineage, right? So I want to just talk through a few more of these verses, and we'll finish here today, all right? So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Lord, I'm asking you as I say these words, that I pray that the lines would fall to us in pleasant places, maybe more than any other time in our life. And as they've sowed, I pray come back on our head, both as a church and as individuals. We don't have to help the weak. We don't have to help the poor. We actually get to. And you always reward in ways that money can buy and ways that money cannot buy. Thank you, God, for letting us do these things. Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Man, I really want to be like that. I'm not there yet, but wow, he learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And if you look at his life, he didn't have an easy life. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Wow, what a secret. Just can't put a person like that down, right? He never gives up because he's learned the secret of contentedness. He learned the secret of trusting the Lord. He's learned the secret through repeated times of walking with God he's going to be all right. And then he finishes down at the bottom in verse 19 of this my page here. And this is a great word. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, could I just underline all your needs? Because there's a lot of stuff that money can't buy.
That's right.
A lot of needs that money can't buy. And so God's still generous even in those places, which is amazing. Maybe the most amazing thing of all. Because we all know those places that we need generosity, not just in money, but we need relationships. And we need God to do things for us. And I like that verse that I said earlier, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. May the lions fall to you in pleasant places in all areas of your life, all of your relationships, your children, your family, your grandchildren, every way. And not the least of which is our health, right, as well. So a few more verses here before we finish. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So it turns out that our giving sort of takes another dimension here. He doesn't want you to brag about it. Matter of fact, just do it. It registers. And there's always reward in my giving. You know, that's the law of the universe, by the way. Give and it'll be given to you. Give and it'll be given to you. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You put the seed in, you get something out, right? But he says, don't do it to show your righteousness. Don't do it to put on airs. The Pharisees and the religious teachers of his day loved to do this so much. See how righteous they were. Good, look what I'm doing now. And, you know, if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Man, that's terrible. That's about the worst news I've ever heard. Giving something so I'll be noticed and then getting no reward from God, you know? Because he's the gift that keeps on giving, right? So you always want him to keep helping you, right? So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Boy, I tell you, we just got to keep that close to us, right? Because sometimes there's some times, you know, walking with the Lord where we're sowing and sowing and we don't immediately see the result of it. And it can be hard sometimes, right? Sometimes we get tested in it. But this law, the more we do it, the more we realize this is a law of the universe and happens over and over again to us. It's just a matter of learning to watch for it. Sometimes we miss what God does with our sowing because we weren't looking. We gave up. And I've had that happen to me a number of times. Well, I thought, well, I guess God's not going to do that for me. And all of a sudden, one fine day, it appears, you know. And, oh, you did it again. I gave up on that one, but you did it again. Look, you gave it again. And I've also figured out something. Here is another thing. God's sometimes sneaky. Sometimes you go so long, you sowed a seed towards something, you were hoping for something for so long, and it didn't appear for so long that you lost the vision for it. You lost it. You forgot about it, right? And so that's really important. And then you think about, wait a minute. This is what I've been asking for. This is what I sowed along. Wow, that one had a long fuse. But okay, thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what, learning to be recognized when God's giving something back to you is one of the keys to living, one of the keys to blessing and receiving and giving. Sometimes what we sow it has a little bit longer fuse. I'm looking at Anthony over there. So he's an amazing sower in the Lord, but also he's been in this time where he's been sowing in his business, like a lot of businesses. So a lot of his business is sales, certain kind of sales. And so what happens if you don't sow, Anthony?
You don't reap.
But when your salesmen go out to sell, do they always get a sale? Nope. You just keep on sowing, because the moment you stop sowing, right? Even though you're sick of those guys up in Northern California, you're sick of them telling you no and jerking around and all the rest of it, right? You just keep on sowing. And matter of fact, I think that's probably a good definition of a CEO or a marketing director. Those guys are Energizer bunnies. They just do not stop sowing. They don't stop. That's probably the big difference in their job and your job, right? They just keep sowing because they know eventually there's a harvest. But how we need to know that about the Lord? Because sometimes the sowing doesn't come right away. And then there's also different things that we give and things that is important, right? And that we also can give that have nothing to do with money. But anyway, let's just read Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Do not store up your treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I just feel led just to speak about this for a moment. Part of this treasure is forgiving. Notice the word giving and forgiving. That's one of the most powerful things you can give to somebody else to bring back on your own head. Forgive and you'll be forgiven, right? And so I just want to put that in there. I think sometimes that's one of the hardest things to give, especially when someone really does you wrong, when somebody really is not right with you, right, and does the wrong thing. But when you forgive them, notice that the word in that forgiveness is give, and it'll come back on your own head. You can't carry bitterness because you were forgiven. You didn't deserve what you have, right? You don't deserve the everyday blessing of God. So I'm glad that word give is in forgiving. It reminds us that actually when we sow, there's a reaping that turns out really, really well for us, especially in the long run. 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which is probably the key issue here, right? Where's your treasure? That's not just financial things. It has to do with all kinds of things, right? Where your treasure is, what's number one in your life? Oh, man, you want to know one of the most powerful giving scriptures on the whole planet? Maybe the most. Most. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Amen. Wow. Yep. I want nothing on my plate that's mean or bitter or anything, because I want to be forgiven, because I need a lot of forgiveness. Amen. And I guess another way to say it, I need to be let off the hook a lot, right? Do bonehead things, you do things out of, and just, God, could you just ignore that one for a while? Just, could you just turn your head a little bit and not notice? And could you not remember that horrible thing I did like 10 years ago when I didn't know any better? And still, would you just remember, would you just please let me off the hook for that one? I think sometimes we say forgive and not forgive. Let me off the hook's a really good one. Just let me off the hook for that, right? We know that there's lots of things. We get older in the Lord, we realize, oh my gosh, I didn't pay for half of that stuff I did, man. Half of the stuff I did, man. I am so thank you for the mercy of God, Lord, because I definitely did not get what I sowed, man. I did not get. You blunted it. You helped me. You helped me get through it. Just a few more verses. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. The Lord does not change. So he still loves cheerful givers, right? And all kinds of things like that. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from the decrees and my decrees and kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? That's a very interesting question. Because they turned away in a lot of ways. I mean, they began to worship idols and crazy stuff and sacrifice their kids in the fire and everything. Then he says this, how are we to return? And they're doing all this stuff. But here's an interesting thing. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. What? When do we rob you? But you ask, how are we robbing you? I'm not conscious of us robbing you. In tithes and offerings. Tithe meant the first tenth, and then he had a whole series of offerings they were to give, which carries over into the New Testament. That's where we get the word tithe, tenth, right? Which is the beginning of our giving toward the Lord. He says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Food in the house isn't to make a bunch of people fat. Food in the house is to do cool stuff like feed the poor and love people and do good on the earth, right? May food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will be not enough room for enough to store it. So in other words, just test me. You do it and see what I do for you. See what I do for you. One of the biggest lessons of my whole life is learning just to give a tenth. But I, now a little older now, but I tell you what, that tenth thing's been such an incredible. Man, I tell you what, after all these years, I've learned, man, you cannot outgive God. That's why he said, I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. You can't outgive him. Give and it'll be given to you. Luke 6:38. Good measure. Press down, shake together. Now here's the tricky part. It doesn't always come back right away. But if you have eyes to see and you're walking this way, you'll get the eyes. You'll see it. It might be a month later. It might be 2 weeks later. It might be the next day. It might be the next hour. But the law is the same. And he said, look, why don't you test me? You're not giving me the offerings. I told you what I want you to do. I want you to take this first tenth and I want you to give this stuff. It's all part of this sacrificial system. You know why he had that? Was so that God would be first in their midst. Always the first. Always worshipped, right? Turns out God likes to be worshipped. But it's a good deal because this one we worship is a generous God. So he says, test me. See if I'm generous or not. Well, I'm here to tell you, I've been doing this my whole life. And I tell you what, he's a generous God. Beyond anything we ask. Not only just in our money, but in everything. What good is it if we're going to have a bag of money and be sick all the time? All right? Every area of our life, he catches up with us. That doesn't mean we don't get sick. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. But listen, the promise is clear and clean. Bring the whole tithe into the whole storehouse. That was the tenth, the first tenth of their thing. That there may be food in my house. And the food in his house was to keep the witness of God going in the earth. See, the temple and all that was, this is Israel's God. It was, and all the nations knew the temple. They understood very well, right? And so it was a witness to the nation, just like we are, a light to the world. We are God's people. We're not like everybody else. Neither is Israel, by the way. Even though they've wandered for a little while, they're still very much apart. Isn't it weird? God's people, this first people, still here. That tiny little country, the focus of the world, every few years. It just keeps happening over and over. Is that suspicious or what? That is crazy. And the people of God today. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. So evidently, this God's generous. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Not only what money can buy, but what money can't buy. And pour out so much blessing, there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Oh, man, I love this verse so much. I have a weed fetish. Something's happened to me in the last year or so. I can't stand weeds. I just go out in my yard, pick them out. I was even walking in the park the other day, and I almost bent down to pick a weed out of the park. I don't know what's wrong there. Something's wrong. I like this part. See, this is really. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, weeds from devouring your grass. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, my goodness. Delightful land. Lord, I pray this holy nation will be a delightful land, that you would bless everybody here and help them to step forward into this blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I like that. For God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can't give it freely, just give what you can freely, right? And God is able, though, you find that it's such a good deal, he's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, now this is the part, here's the crazy thing. Now, this is in the process of, so giving is more than money. It's time, effort, energy. All, look at this. Now, God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things, at all times, having all that you need. You think Paul's trying to get a point across here? You'll abound in every good work.
Yes.
Wow. So, God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need. I like that part.
Yes.
Whether it's healing, whether it's, you know, a son to come back to the Lord, whether it's whatever it is in your body, whatever it's in your mind, whatever it's in your spirit, whatever it's in your life. Yes. You will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be rich, enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We don't have to do this stuff we do for the homeless and all these homes we have and all the people we feed and all the stuff we do and the people we employ, all the knuckleheads we employ. Because, you know, when they first start working, sometimes they just need to learn how to work, right? So we patiently help them, sometimes out the door, but lots of times we keep them, right? And but look at these verses. I mean, if there ever was a verse, like, is it, like, unmistakable? He says, look, God is able to, God loves a cheerful giver. First, he likes it when you cheerfully, then he says, look, but why wouldn't you be cheerful? He bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, have it all that you need. You'll be about in every good work, right? And I'm not saying that sometimes this doesn't get tested, because I tell you, sometimes I forget about these scriptures because my like need is it's getting worse and worse, right? But inevitably, like I said, I'm like 35, 40 years old now, and all these years, I've learned a whole lot about all that, right? And here's the last thing: knowing Jesus sees and loves your generosity. And this is really important. You know why he loves your generosity? Because he's generous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? So he's a giver. God is a giver. He's a generous giver. So the more you learn about that, the more excited you get about God, actually. You see it over and over again. But look at this, and I'll finish here. Jesus sat, now listen to this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So like that box back there, that's the holy. Hey, Kevin, you're standing right next to the holiest place in the whole room there, right by the box. Jesus is standing there, right? He's probably right around the corner there. I hope you're prayed up. He just sat down opposite the place where the offerings are put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And this is such a good thing. It's not how much money you have, it's just what you give from your heart, right? Whether wealthy or poor, whatever, all of us can do this. And all of us get the benefit, right? They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Amen. Why don't we all stand? I bet you think I'm going to take an offering right now. Not a chance. What I am going to do is I would like to demonstrate the generous God. And I'd like the band to come up. And I'm just going to give, I'd like our ministry team to come up. And I just think that God wants to be generous today and heal people and deliver them. And some of you have been sowing toward healing, sowing toward blessing for a long time. And every week we see people healed and touched up here. Amen. It's because we're here with the people of God and we're just giving in prayer. And you've been sowing and asking God. And Lord, I want to ask you today that today would be a special day of healing and blessing. Yes. family situations that need another prayer and are answered suddenly. Issues of our health that we've been worried about, and it's on the horizon, and we just need to be healed. Issues of family, wayward children, children that hate our guts, children that are nice to us too, but all of them need love, and all of them need intervention, and we need help with them, Lord. And some of us need help with our parents, and some of us need very specific things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up here. We have a lot of people up here, and you don't have to come up with them. Maybe you just stay in your seat. But I'd just like you to do something today. Just take a moment, and then you can, you know, because from this moment we're going to be dismissed. Just take a moment, and I'm not going to ask you to give largely. I'm going to ask you to ask largely today, because I think some of you forgot maybe what you've been sowing and how you've been living. And you can make demands on God because he opened the door for you to make demands on God. And he gave freely for you. So even when you haven't been perfect with your own giving, remember one thing, God's far more generous than you know. So some of you have been suffering this week from various sicknesses and illnesses. I would imagine in this room, I don't have to have a word of knowledge to know this, but there are people here that maybe have suffered a long time from certain illness. And wouldn't it be like the Lord to be generous today and heal you today or deliver you from any situation? Could I do something before I have anybody? Oh, you guys can keep on coming up here front. Just keep coming. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to do this. If you need a job today or you need something, a breakthrough in your finances today, just raise your hand. God, I pray for everybody that's calling out to you. I pray for breakthrough for you. I pray, Lord, you would just bring breakthrough over their life financially in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm going to come and ask boldly because, Lord, you're that good. And you said to keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking. So I'm asking, Lord, for breakthroughs. Family breakthroughs. Financial breakthroughs. Job breakthroughs. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord surround you with favor. May his great grace be on you. In Jesus' mighty name. So there'll be a number of us up here just praying for people, me and whoever want. If you want to come forward and receive prayer, feel free. We'd be glad to. God bless you. May the Lord bless you as you leave and until we see you again, whenever that is. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.